Am I coming through? Good evening. I know I'm not pastor. I have a little more hair, but I've been waiting to say that for the longest. But I'm going to be in charge of tonight, so hopefully everything goes somewhat smoothly. And if it doesn't, don't say anything. Everyone stand up. We're going to go ahead and sing. Turn your hymnals to number 31. We're going to sing, He Lives.
Is that the right song?
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. Hand of mercy and hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the stairway. He lives, He lives, salvation to You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
On the last,
rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King.
Go ahead and hand this over to Brother David because he will actually be in charge of our prayer request time. So, Brother David, you go on and come up here. I think. Just making sure it still works for you.
Evening, everybody. Hey, so we're all here to pray, and you know, it's real important. I mean, everything we do here is biblical, and Matthew chapter 18, actually Jesus tells us that, and to come together and pray, 18 verse 19, and that's what we're doing here tonight. And you know, they're at camp right now, pastors there, and a lot of the girls, and you know, most, you know, a lot of the church leaders are there, and we have this camper prayer week, and that's where we pray for our students by name. Do we all have our, we should have all gotten some bracelets. And this piece of paper tells us what we should pray for. Pray that they make a decision for Christ. Pray for them as they leave camp, that they would take what they learned there with them and share it with others. And this week we also have the Lopez family as our missionaries of the week, and I'm not real familiar if he has any specific prayer requests on here, but you know, we should pray for them as well. With that said, we also have our prayer request card, or our prayer praying for those in authority. We have that we were handed about a couple Sundays ago by pastor. And if we don't have one, your opportunity to get one is right out there in the foyer. Okay, there's a whole stack of them out there to pick up. With that said, are there any prayer requests tonight? Any praises? Yes, Brother John.
Pray for safe travels on Friday.
Okay.
They're coming back Friday. And then just pray for the band as they're going to be breaking the band.
Yeah, that's right. The van, Pastor got a quote to get it towed down here. It's going to be about $2,000. We should pray for wisdom and that perhaps we can, you know, be able to get that van down here in good time and good order. And wisdom on how to proceed forward with that. Yes, ma'am. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, I wasn't trying to. So, is there any other requests or praises? Brother John? That's right. Yeah. Okay. All right. Is there anything else before we start? Yes, ma'am. Okay. She's there as an officer now.
Yes.
All right. That's great. Yeah. Okay. All right. She's going to do a great job. Yeah. Anybody else? I'm trying to think. All right. I was trying to think if I had anything, and I really don't. General praises for the Lord for a great week, and you know, moving forward to bless the rest of my week. So, all right. If that's everything. Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry, last thing. Yeah. We were here Friday with the church cleaning.
Yes, ma'am.
And Tony Price, which you probably know, it could be nephew, is taking care of Gene Price and his mom. I know his mom. Anyway, Tony Price, I'm going to live with Fort St. John. I was able to talk to him a little bit, but just the struggle of
right.
So we could just pray for that, the Christ family situation there. And for me, you need to get back in church.
Comfort and wisdom for the medical team to get his health back in order.
Well, he won't take his medication.
Right. That's right. I do remember that. That's right. Trying to get that. He's stubborn. That's okay. Pray that the Lord softens his heart for the advice of his caring family. All right. No, it's great. Thank you. All right, so I guess we go ahead and split off, and we pray together as instructed by Christ in Matthew 18.
Can you guys hear me? I think we're all wrapped up. Prayer is definitely a blessing, and I hope you guys really are. I know we mentioned a lot, but I really hope you guys are praying for our campers, not our teens, our juniors as they're at camp, because it really does have an effect when God's people are praying, especially over one specific thing. And these kids, they're probably over there. When they go there, they're nervous. They're probably don't know what to think when they arrive there. But the Lord really can do something. And even at that young of an age, the Lord really can work in their lives. And one thing I want to say, too, is don't just quit on your prayer when they come back. Keep praying for them afterwards, too. Because our teens and our young people, they always need our prayer. They have a lot going on in their life as they grow up, and they really need us behind them, really just asking for the Lord to work in their life. And so really make sure you're praying for them and for the Lord to do something in their life, but also that they'll have fun and that no one will get hurt. I think only one person got injured last week, I think. So, and it wasn't any of our campers, if you're thinking that, so that's also a good thing. But turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. I will only try to preach for maybe 2 hours. I'm going to try and keep it short, guys. I know. But have you ever been in a situation where you had an opportunity to get something you've been waiting for a very long time? Or you had an opportunity to do something you haven't had the chance to do, and you get so excited that when the opportunity finally comes, when you finally get that chance, you're like, I'm going to run for it. I'm not going to let it slip by. I'm booking it. I'm getting there as soon as I can. There are some scenarios I can think of in my head, like when you see a sale at your favorite store and you don't want to miss it. You don't just walk there. You run there. You're like, to your wife or to your husband, hun, you got to get in the car. We got to go. Got to go. We got this sale going on. Or a kid. When I was a kid, I used to love when I saw a toy, and I would run at it. But I have one specific scenario in my head that I can think that would go so well with this illustration, and it was when I played soccer back when I was a young kid. I don't know if I was a teenager at the time. One thing you probably, if you do know about me, is I love sports. Sports is one of my favorite things, and I used to love playing soccer because I grew up in a Middle Eastern home, and my dad kind of drilled it into my head, and I played soccer for our town, I don't know if our town, but like our small area soccer team, and there was one point in a game, in our first game, where I was playing up front. I was the striker up front, and it was me behind one defender. And then it was just the goalie. It was just the goal there. And all of a sudden, the ball went right out in front of us. And I had the chance to go score a goal. I was like, and I don't get the chance much. Because for some reason, one thing a lot of people know about me is I can play well. I'm just not fast. I'm big. I'm not fast. But I was like, I have this one chance to go for it. And I didn't want to let it slip through. And as fast as my little legs would run, little, and I run as fast as I can to the ball. I didn't score, but I ran. I even fought the defender for it because I didn't want to let this one opportunity I had to slip through my fingers. Even if I didn't get the goal, even if I didn't get what I wanted, I didn't want to let the opportunity slip. See, we all have these opportunities. And in our spiritual life, we have an opportunity of a lifetime. But yet we let it slip through our fingers way too often. Now, what is that opportunity? It's the opportunity to be close to God, to go to God whenever we want, to go to Christ with all of our problems, with all our needs, with everything. We can go to Him, and yet we often let it slip. We often say, that's an option, that's an opportunity, but it's not the one I want right now. It's not the one that I necessarily think is best for me. I'm going to go for something else. We often do that because we'll in our minds think, I can think of something better to do. But Christ, being able to go to Him, it's once in a lifetime. Now, we don't know how long that lifetime is, because Jesus is coming back one day. And that opportunity is going to end for people at one point. But we have it right now. We have it right now. And as believers, we are going to be with Him in eternity. We are going to be able to look forward to that one day when we'll be risen up. When that roll is called up yonder, we're going to be there. But right now, we have the opportunity to experience a life with Him, but yet we let it go. We let it pass by us because we think we know what's better. See, God wants you to take the chance you have now. Let's look at a story at a moment in the life of Christ about a woman who didn't waste the chance she got to reach out to Jesus for help. In the Bible says in verse 40, we're going to start in verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as He went, the people thronged Him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind Him and touched the border of His garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Let's pray, and then we're going to begin. God, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for this amazing opportunity to be able to come to Your house to learn from Your Word. God, I pray that You would please fill me with Your Spirit. God, fill me with the words to say, and God, touch the hearts and lives of the listeners here, and even touch my heart and life, Lord, so that we can leave here different than when we came in. Please, God, bless our evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm going to give you some context to this passage before we jump in, because I feel like context really helps to boost the message, to boost where we're reading at, because especially when it comes to the life of Christ, when we take one specific area, you have to think, where did He just come from? What did Jesus just do before? Because Jesus was busy. In Jesus' life, He was moving. He was always doing something. He was either talking to somebody, He was working with somebody, He was working with a crowd of people, He was working with the disciples. Jesus was busy. He had a lot of stuff He was doing. And according to Luke, because this is Luke's account of this, because there, and I want you to know there's three accounts. We're going to talk about one other, but this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John, but it is in three of the Gospels. And in Luke's account of the life of Christ, Jesus has already, up to this point, made a name for Himself. He had already preached and been kicked out of the synagogue. He has cast out devils, healed a man sick of the palsy, healed a leper, He calmed the waters while Him and the disciples were on the sea, and even while this part of the Bible is happening, while this event is occurring, we read in verse 40 to 42 that Jesus is already in a crowd, and now Jairus, a man named Jairus, has come to Him and said, "Lord, my daughter is sick and dying. I need You to come heal her." So Jesus is already on His way to go do something else. He's already on His way about to do a miracle. And now this kind of story, this woman's event, it just plops right into the middle. Now you may think, why is it that insignificant that God just said, all right, we're going to put her story just right there. We're not going to give her a whole chapter. We're just going to give her a few verses in a few of the Gospels. But I think this really shows us something very important about the character of God. And it's that no matter who else God is working on, He has enough time and care and passion to worry about what's going on with you. Amen. God is never too busy to care about your problems. He is strong enough to worry about holding up the whole universe in the palm of His hands. He's worrying about the hairs on your head falling off, that He has them all numbered. He's worrying about the billions and billions of people that are on the earth right now. And guess what? He still has enough room in His schedule to worry about you too.
Now we get to this point. We get to this part of the story where it says, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. We see first, if you're taking notes, the title is Faith Enough to Move. And the first point is her desperation. Now, we don't know her name. The Bible doesn't specify her name. But that's not important, clearly. It's clearly not important enough because that's not what he's trying to say here. Saying a woman having an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, the Bible doesn't specify what this issue of blood is. There's a lot of speculations. There's a lot of scholars who will try and make up a bunch of different speculations, but I'm not going to do that right now. I have my own opinion, but that's my opinion doesn't matter. We're here to learn from God's Word. It says, an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, 12 years is a long time to deal with any sort of issue with blood. This woman is probably tired all the time. She's probably real skinny because she's got no power left because she just keeps bleeding. Whatever it is, this issue is, she just keeps bleeding. And she has this issue with her blood. She has no strength left, no meat on her bones probably. And for 12 long years. One thing we probably a lot of preachers don't mention when it comes to the story is Levitical law. See, back in Levitical law, in Leviticus chapter 15, verses 19 through 25, we're not going to read it, but if you want to, you can. It actually talks about what the priests were supposed to do when a woman had an issue of blood. They were outcasts. They were, in a sense, pariah. Much like people with, I can't think of that one disease. But they were considered, what? Leprosy, thank you. With lepers, they were considered pariah, cast away, not even part of regular society. That's probably what this woman went through, because if you read Leviticus chapter 15, the Bible says anything that was involved with her, whatever she touched, her clothes, any man involved with her, gone away, had to be put away, because they are considered unclean. This woman had been dealing with that for 12 years. Not being able to see her family, not being able to see her friends, not being able to see anyone she loved, all because of this issue. She has no idea what it is. And look what the Bible says. It says, which had spent all her living upon physicians, and neither could be healed of any. So she gave everything she had. She has nothing left. All her money to doctors, begging them, please, fix me. I want to go back home. I want to see my family again. I want to see my loved ones again. Fix me, please. And nobody could give her a sliver of hope. See, a lot of us are in that scenario. We may not have an issue of blood, but we got some problems we deal with. Some struggles we deal with every day. Some stress that's on our shoulders every day. And we're trying so hard to find an answer. We're trying to find an answer in our friends, in our family, in the world. We're trying to find the solution, and we can't find any. And we're struggling for years, for just so long, and we're so tired and worn out. We got nothing left to give. See, why does the Bible, in all three accounts, give us this point? It's to show us she's at her wit's end. She's got nothing left. She's got nothing she can give anymore. She's done. But then, she came behind him. Now, I want you to picture this moment. There's a crowd, because in verse 40, it says, there's a crowd, for they were all waiting for him. It says, Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, and they were all waiting for him. They were the people of the city, they were all waiting for Jesus. And when they heard him come in, they were like, we gotta go see Jesus. Guys, we gotta go see Jesus. Jesus is here. And everyone's coming in. This big old crowd is just surrounding Jesus. His disciples are there too. And she sees that. She sees that and she hears, Jesus? The Jesus? The same Jesus who cast out devils. The same Jesus who healed a man who was sick of palsy, a leper. That same Jesus. The same Jesus promised in Malachi who would come with healing in his wings. That same Jesus. And probably all the people around her are like, what are you doing here? Why are you here? You're supposed to be cast away. You're supposed to be out of the city. And she said, Jesus. I need Jesus.
That's right.
And it said, she came behind him. Now, she probably didn't come behind him walking thinking, all right, I got to go see Jesus. No, there's desperation in her mind. There's desperation to say, that's my only hope. My only way to be healed of all of this pain. I got to get to him. And with every little bit of strength she has in those tiny arms, she's pushing the crowd. She's fighting, saying, I need to get to him. I just need to touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. That Mark says in Mark 5:28, she said, I just need to touch his garment. I don't even need him to look at me. I just need to touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. I'll be fine. And she's fighting. And she's getting in there. She's digging through the crowd, not caring what they think about her. And it says, and touched the border of his garment. I want you guys to picture this, because this is amazing. When it talks about the border, it's more than just this. It's more than just what we think of this border. They had something similar like this on the end of their garments as Jewish men. And when it says the end of his garment, she literally means this. I just need to touch this and I'll be fine. She didn't even want to touch the top, the robe. She didn't even want to touch his hair. She said, I just need his hem and I'm okay. And look what the Bible says. It says, she touched the hem of his garment. It says, she border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was healed. She was desperate. But she also knew about Jesus. She understood the power of the Messiah. Unlike everyone else who probably saw him as a miracle worker, you can probably imagine all this crowd. They came up to him. They're probably up in his beard. They're trying to get at his hair. They're probably really gripping his clothes. They're like, oh, it's Jesus. He's going to perform miracles. Great. And this woman said, I just need his garment. I just need the end of it, and I'll be okay. And she was. Can you imagine wherever the blood was coming out, she's touching it. She's like, I'm healed. I'm free. It's done. I don't got to do it anymore. I did it. He did it. It is him. See, we know truth. We know about Jesus. See, she probably heard about those prophets. Isaiah, Malachi, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. All these prophets of the Old Testament who said, hey, there's going to come this Messiah, and he's going to have power. That same Malachi who promised the Son who's going to come with healing in his wings, not literal wings, but healing in his wings, that same promise is standing right in front of her. And she ran for it. She didn't walk. She didn't say, oh, sorry. Sorry, you can go before me. She said, no, I got to get to him. I got to get to him because he can fix my problem. Where are we on that sense of desperation? How desperate are we when we have troubles? When we have a lot of stuff on our shoulders? That we're like, man, I'm getting tired of carrying it. I'm getting tired of all the pain that comes with this. All the separation. My family doesn't even want to be around me anymore because of all this baggage. And we see the promises. And we do nothing with it. We let it sit on our counters. We let it stay in this room but we do nothing with it. We stay in our pain, trying to let the world fix the problem. They don't even know why it's going on. And our answer is right there. Here's some promises. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In Hebrews 4:16, I could literally preach on this passage. It's amazing. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Right before that, he says, we have a high priest who he knows what we go through. He's been through what we've been through. He sees our pain. He sees our struggle. And he understands. And he has enough love to say, come on. I've got enough room in these arms for you too. Philippians chapter 4, Paul encourages the church at Philippi, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's saying, let God know. Be thankful. We should be thankful for what God did, but he also has ears to listen to say, hey, what's your problem? What do you have going on? I'll listen, and I can help you. We have all of these promises, but a lot of time we just set it to the side and say, I'll find my own way. I'll find my own solution to the problem. And what do? We sit for years in our own struggle, in our own pain, crying, begging somebody to help. And Jesus is there saying, I'm right here. Whenever you need me, I'm right there. Jesus cares enough. You want to know how much he loves you? The cross. There's his love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth, he showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's done enough to prove that he's worthy. He's done enough to prove that he loves. And he's done enough to prove that he's powerful enough to fix whatever you've got going on. And it's hard sometimes, because we love to fix our own problems. But sometimes we got to be like this woman and say, I can't do it on my own anymore. I'm tired of trying to fix my own problem. Jesus is the only answer, and I'm going to run to him no matter what the crowd thinks. No matter what they think. Because they're not the ones struggling with all that I got going on. And as a matter of fact, they need him as much as I do. And I got to get to him. And sometimes we got to push through. Sometimes we got to tell our friends, I don't need you right now, I need Jesus. We got to tell our family sometimes, family, I love you, but I need Jesus right now. We need to sometimes humble ourselves and be desperate enough to say, I need Jesus to help me, much like this lady here. But the story doesn't end there. Oh no, Jesus does have a response. Look what he says in verse 45, and it says, and Jesus said, who touched me? Now, Jesus kind of responds in a shocking way by saying, who touched me? Because think about it in a more flesh mindset. He's surrounded by a crowd of people who all are there to see him. Probably people touching him because they know he's this powerful miracle worker in their mind. And they're all probably like, oh yeah, I'm gonna get my hand on Jesus. He's going to do some miracle for me. And Jesus now finally says, who touched me? Who touched me? And then the disciples, in their lovely wisdom, and of course it's Peter, because Peter's always the first one who has something to say when anything goes on, says, and Peter, then all denied, because everyone finally backs off. Everyone's like, whoa. It wasn't me, Jesus. It wasn't me. I wasn't the one who touched you. Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? almost in a mocking sense. You can kind of hear this tone of like, really? You're in this crowd of people who's all so close to you, you can practically breathe the same air, and you're asking who touched you? Like, come on. Come on, Jesus, come on. They, again, almost missed out on a great moment because they thought they knew better than Jesus in this moment. Because they're like, who touched you? Like, come on now. But look at what Jesus says. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. This word virtue has the word power. And Jesus said, I know someone touched me because I know power went out from me. Mark chapter 6 verse 5 kind of gives more clarification on this because it says in Mark's account, and he could there do no... that's the wrong verse. It says, and he could not deny because he knew virtue went out from him. Jesus couldn't deny the fact that something happened. That this specific touch, this specific person who touched him was different because power went out from him. His power went to something. See, God knows where his power goes throughout all the earth. He has full control of all his abilities, of all his power, and he knows where it goes. He knows that probably his pinky finger holds up Pluto, and these fingers hold up the different planets. He understands where every last bit of him goes. And he understood in this moment, hey, this is different. Everyone here is touching me. Everyone here is all around me. But this is different. My power went somewhere. And the Bible says earlier that she was immediately healed. God's power healed her in that moment. And it was his power. And he understood, hey, this went somewhere else. And the disciples had to stop because they're like, what is he talking about? What is he saying? And it says, while he yet spake, and in verse 47, when the woman saw that she was not hid, now the crowd departs. Now the crowd separates. Because they're probably all so packed in, it's more packed than a bus. And they're all sitting there, and they're like, Jesus is talking about someone specific, but it's not me. Who's he talking about? And as they all separate, this woman is on the floor, sitting there, probably crying a little bit, and Jesus looks at her. Notice what happens here. It says, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She comes to Jesus crying at his feet, just probably an emotional wreck. And what does she say? She just tells him, this is why I did it. I was in pain. I was suffering. And I just had to come to you. And I was healed. I have been made whole. And you can imagine there are probably a lot of different reactions here. The people, probably some of the Pharisees are in there. Some of the Jewish people, they're probably like, why is she here? She's supposed to be an outcast. Get her out of here. The disciples are like, oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. But what does Jesus say? Because that's what's really important. And he said unto her, daughter. That's an amazing word. That's an amazing word. Because here's one thing you also got to realize. Women in general were looked at of low esteem in this culture. And let alone this woman, who probably hadn't been treated normally for a long, long time. Probably waited for somebody to embrace her. And Jesus looks at her and says, daughter. A term fit for a loved one. A term fit for a child. Someone you would hold close and hold dear for a special place in your heart. Jesus calls her that to say, you're welcome. You are welcome with me. You're a part of me now. I'm not going to push you away. This woman probably started crying tears of joy, understanding it's finally finished. And he says, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. This is actually a very interesting point. Pastor actually mentioned it on Sunday. It says, thy faith hath made thee whole. It wasn't his garment. It wasn't the fact that he is the Son of God. No. He said, your faith made you whole. This word whole kind of means complete or healed or rescued. The Greek word can mean those many things. But pretty much what he's saying is, your faith is what healed you. Your faith is what rescued you from your pain and suffering. Your faith is what did it. Not just me. Now, a lot of people will ask the question, well, can't Jesus heal without our faith? Isn't he powerful enough to do that? Well, sure he is. Sure he is. But how powerful is he in your mind without faith? How powerful is he in your life without your faith? See, Jesus can perform many things. He can do all things that he is fully wanting to. He could heal anyone without them asking. But Jesus also had a few times in Scripture where he couldn't do something. Not because he wasn't capable, because there was no faith there. Mark chapter 6, verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. That was in Nazareth. It says, the faith was so lacking in that city, he couldn't do any works there. He literally could do nothing there. Not because he couldn't, because there was no faith to be able to show anything there. There was no faith to be able to do a work there. We often wonder, God, why isn't he doing anything? I keep asking God, God, do this. Do you really believe that he can do it? Do you really have faith that he's capable of doing that? No matter how small or how big. It can be scary. You can imagine this lady, she probably thought up to this point, there is nothing left for me to do. There's nothing left. And when she saw Jesus, she probably thought, do I do this? Do I run in there? Do I go in there? And then she remembered everything he already did. She remembered all the promises. And she said, that's him. I gotta get there. She had faith enough to move. See, faith will make you live different. Faith will make you act different. Faith is what's going to make the difference in our lives. Faith is what's going to make the change. We constantly ask for change. We constantly ask for God to make a difference. We constantly ask for God, God, fix this. I'm so tired of it. But yet we don't really pray in faith. We're just praying just for another reason. Because we think God's just another solution. Not the solution. Not the answer to our problem. See, faith is not saying, oh, God's just in this jar. I'm going to pull out of this jar one of my problems. Oh, a psychologist today? All right, we're going to go to a psychologist today. Oh, we're going to go to this therapist today? All right, we'll go to this therapist today. Faith is saying, God's the first person I'm going to. Faith is saying, I don't care how hard this is, God's going to be the one who's going to fix it in the end. I may be able to get some counsel from other people. I may be able to go somewhere else. But God's going to be the one at the end of the day to fix this. Faith is saying, God's my only answer. God's the best answer, and he's the only answer I want for my life. She didn't hesitate, because she knew this was her answer. Where's our faith? Where's our faith enough to say, I'm going to run for it? no matter what people are going to say, I'm going to run because I'm tired of carrying this. I'm tired of worrying about this. I'm tired of dealing with this problem because it's too much for me, but it's not too much for Him. See, we may wonder why God isn't doing something in our life. How's our faith doing? How's our faith doing to say God can do something? God can make a difference. Where's our faith at? Where's our faith? In conclusion, I know I've been kind of going long, but in conclusion, this woman, probably, my wife said earlier, this is probably my favorite story now. And it is. It really touches at my heartstrings whenever I read it. Because it is true. God has plenty of room to bring you in. But it also shows how much faith do I have to say, I'm going to go to Him and trust that He can fix all of my problems, no matter what they are. So my encouragement to us is this. Start praying and start living your life like you actually have faith in the fact that God can do it. Because that's when we're going to see His hand truly move. Let's pray. Dear God, God, I thank You for Your love. And God, I thank You for Your compassion. God, I thank You for the fact that You are still so loving. And God, that You are still so amazing. God, that You have the power to be able to fix all of our issues. God, I pray now that You would help this congregation. God, help our people, Lord. Help us to be able to see You and God, be able to trust in You for all that You can do in our lives. God, please be with us throughout our night and bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to open up for a little bit of a moment to come to the altar. If you want to pray, this is your moment. Come to the Lord. Give something to the Lord tonight. If you're really dealing with something, just pray to Him. And really trust that He can fix it. Because God can do something amazing for all of us. The altar is open. Oh, please stand. Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Well, amen.